God is good, amen? Amen? Continuing on with our series on This We Believe. I believe it's imperative that we as Christians know what we believe, and not only know what we believe, but to understand why we believe it. And so we've been in a series, and we started out the series by saying, we believe the Bible, that everything we believe is based on God's holy word. And we believe that God's word is unchanging and that God's word deals with every subject that is important in life. Looking for wisdom, looking for direction. Where do we go? We go to the Bible, to the word of God. Amen. So we started out our series, This We Believe. We believe the word of God. The second week, we talked about how Jesus, we believe that he is the Savior. We believe what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We believe he alone is the way of salvation. Then we talked about healing last Sunday, and we said we believe Jesus is the healer, and that in the atonement, when he died on the cross of Calvary, when he took the whip upon his back, it was for our, not only our salvation, but it was for our healing as well. Isaiah said some 700 and some years before the birth of Jesus, he said prophetically that the Messiah would have stripes upon his back, and by his stripes we'd be healed. And last Sunday, he did what he promised. He healed so many, and we've received notes throughout the week of so many others. He is the healer. We believe that. Now this morning, as we continue on, we're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel, or not Ezekiel, Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, and if you're trying to find the book of Zechariah in your Bible, open it up, turn it right to Malachi, and then Malachi, just turn left, all right? Take a hard left turn. It's the second to the end of the book of the Old Testament, all right? And we're going to look at, starting with chapter 4, starting with verse 6. Here's what it says. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone. This is the capstone to the rebuilding of the temple. Then he'll bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Otherwise, there's going to be a dedication, and the dedication celebration, the shout is going to be, God bless this house which has been reestablished for you. Look at verse 6 one more time. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, friends, in order to get the most out of the message this morning, a little bit of background history is going to be important for all of us. So with that in mind, 70 years before the account we just read, the Jewish people had been conquered by the forces of Babylon. Their beloved city of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem had been decimated. And for the next 70 years, they were forced to live as captives in Babylon. During that time, they fervently prayed for the day that they could return back to their homeland, and even more importantly, to Jerusalem and to the temple found in Jerusalem. That day finally came. King Cyrus of Persia decreed that any Jew wanting to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple were free to do so. And 50,000 Jews took up that offer and they went back to Jerusalem. How happy they were to be returning back to their land. Cyrus then appointed Zerubbabel to be the governor of this brand new colony. The first thing that Zerubbabel did upon reaching Jerusalem was to have an altar built there so that they could once again worship God. Then the footings were laid for the reconstruction of the temple. Now, soon after the footings were in, the trouble started. The Samaritans wanted to help with the temple reconstruction, and the Samaritans and the Jews, as you all remember, they were at odds with one another. The Samaritans were considered to be corrupt by the Jews because they had intermarried with the Babylonians during their time of 70 years of captivity. Then add to that fact the fact that the Jews and the Samaritans disagreed on a number of very key and important theological issues. So to make a very intense, long story short, the Samaritans were denied any kind of participation in the rebuilding of the temple there in Jerusalem. Now the Samaritans didn't take a liking to that, and so hurt and angry, they went to complain to the governmental authorities at that time, which then issued a legally binding stop work order. And for nearly 16 years, all work on the temple came to a stop. Now I can only imagine Zerubbabel's intense frustration. Over the years here, we have built a lot. And I know the frustration of having that stop work order given at a given point in the construction because something wasn't quite right, and they wanted us to stop until they could get these things resolved. So 16 years goes by, and nothing that Zerubbabel could do. No matter how hard he tried, he could not get the building project moving forward again. Then the prophet Zechariah received a word from the Lord for Zerubbabel. Remember now, at this time, the building project had lain dormant for 16 years, and many believed that Zerubbabel, even he himself, had given up any hope that the temple would ever be rebuilt. And then he receives this word in verse 6 of Zechariah 4. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. I want you to pull out a couple of phrases there. The first phrase is, notice it says, not by might. When you see that in scripture there, it's referring to not by force. It's not going to happen because of strength, not because of men of valor, not because you can gather together a large army, not because you can garner a lot of wealth. It's not going to happen because of might, nor by power. And that word power there, nor by power, means not by human or angelic might. The Lord was saying, this will only be accomplished by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now look at verse 7. There's a question there, which is a rather interesting. What are you, mighty mountain? You know, life is filled with mighty mountains that defy our very best efforts. They defy us and they call out themselves to be impassable, a mountain that's insurmountable, a mountain that is unmovable. One translation actually reads this way: who do you think you are, you heap of rubbish standing in the way of Zerubbabel? Look at verse 7 again. Before Zerubbabel, here's the promise now. Before Zerubbabel, you, this mountain, will become level ground. It's like God is going to send divine bulldozers to level it all out. Then he'll bring it out. Then he'll bring out the capstone, which means the finishing touches to the work that is to be accomplished on the temple with shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Now, friends, that's a wonderful prophetic word. When you're frustrated, when you seem like there's no way out, you've done your very best, how thankful I am in times like that, God will send a prophetic word to us. And so it is, Zechariah receives, this prophet, receives a word for frustrated, stymied, and stopped work that was tried to go forth by Zerubbabel. You know, all too often, I might say, that we find ourselves stymied and frustrated in our daily Christian walk. And it's all due to the fact that many times we, like Zerubbabel, are trying to remove the mountains of life by mere human resolve and even by brute force. In John chapter 14, you know the words. It starts out by saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But Jesus goes on to promise his disciples that even though he was going to now be returning back to heaven with his mission accomplished, they would not be left in this world like orphans. For the Holy Spirit was going to come, And he would not only be with them, Jesus said, he that is with you shall be in you. And he told his followers in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, do not leave Jerusalem. These, you might say, are the last words of the Lord just before he ascends back to heaven. Do not leave Jerusalem, he said to all of them that were gathered there on the Mount of Ascension, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. The closer Jesus came to the cross, knowing that his mission on earth was going to be accomplished and that he'd be returning to the Father, the more he spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit would be with them and they would not be orphans on this earth trying to work out this whole life on their own. He goes on to say, for John baptized with water. You just saw water baptism this morning. He said, John baptized with water. That's John the Baptist. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, the Christian life was never intended to be lived outside of living it in the power of the Spirit. Now, church, here's what I want to simply say this morning. We can either do it his way or we can try to do it the hard way. God's way is much easier. Jesus said, my yoke is what? Do you remember what it said? My yoke is easy. That's right. And my burden is? That's right. So Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, a few years ago, most of us in this room, we can remember a record-breaking February snowstorm, which literally shut the city down. It was an interesting time here in the city of Milwaukee. Nobody could move. There was so much snow. When the storm was finally over, it was time to dig out. Now, I was so glad that I had purchased just a few days before that a brand new large two-stage snowblower. Now, before that, I used a little snow pup. And that little snow pup had like a half-horse engine on it. And beside that, I used my shovel and used my shovel a lot. And you know, that little snow pup, I'd push it into the heavy snow and it'd go, rrr. How many remember that sound from yesterday? All right. It's not all that far away, is it? We all remember what it's like. Little power trying to push away a lot of snow. And so I had my brand new snow blower. And the snow was so high, when I opened up my garage door, it was up to the top of the garage door. That's how much snow there was. And I got my snow blower, and I started making my way out of the garage and digging out. And with that brand new snow blower, I can actually say it was fun. I did my driveway. Then I looked across the street, and I saw my neighbor with his little snow pup. And a little puff of snow had come out, and I thought, he'll never get done before July. So I went over there. I said, I've got a brand new snow blower. I'm going to use it on your driveway. And he was so happy. And then after I'd done that one, I looked around. I said, who else can I blow snow for? Man, I wanted to just go out on the street. It was so much fun. The machine, here's the truth now. The machine did all of the work. All I had to do is walk after the machine. The Christian life was never meant to be one where we struggle and fight and try to get it all, only through our own might and power. The power of the Holy Spirit is like going from an antique washboard to an automatic washing machine. And all the ladies in the house that are happy for your wash machine said amen. And all of you guys that like clean clothes said, ah, you're a bunch of wimps. All right. Here's one maybe you can relate to better, guys. It's like going from a handsaw to a chainsaw. Rawr! Power, all right. Now in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, listen to what Jesus said. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be, as a result of this, my witnesses in the city of Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now listen to what Paul says, with that in mind, that he's going to give them power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. When Paul writes to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, here's what he said. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, that is God, may strengthen you with power through his what? Through his Spirit. And where is he going to do this strengthening and this empowerment? It's going to be in your inner being. Aren't you glad that he's promised strength for our inner being? The place where we make decisions of life, the place where we need to have the most strength most of the time. The power of the Spirit helps us in very, very practical ways. First of all, I want you to consider how the Holy Spirit helps us live life joyfully. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, I want you to see something that maybe you've not noticed before. It says, for the kingdom of God is neither a matter of eating and drinking. So what he's saying is the joy of having, you know, an experience in the kingdom of God, it is beyond just having a great meal and a lot to drink, but of righteousness, peace, and here it is, joy. And where is this joy found? In the, come on, say it, in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is not, the kingdom of God speaks about the life that is being lived, it's the overcoming life. It's a joyful life. It's a successful life. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, which comes and goes, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, many seeking to describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they've described it as a baptism of joy. And whenever I think of that, I always think of a dear friend by the name of Don Bernander. Don, when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, there's only one way that I could explain it, and that is that God gave me a baptism of joy. And he had a joy that was unspeakable, a joy that was the fire in his soul. Whatever he faced in life, he faced it with that joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, joy is what makes life fun. You take joy out of life, and you've taken the fun out of life. Joy in your relationship with God, joy in your relationship with your mate, joy in the relationship you have with your family, joy in your daily work, whatever that may be. Joy is what makes all of that exciting and palatable. Now, sadly, however, the prevailing culture of our day has become a rather joyless one. Whether it be at work or school or at home, we all have to deal with the joy suckers that surround us on a daily basis, making it very difficult to remain full of joy. It's interesting that even psychologists, they have a descriptive term they've come up with for such individuals that suck away your joy. Here's what they're called, and you can look up the term. It's interesting. Psychic vampires. Psychic vampires, individuals that suck you emotionally dry. Friends, the Holy Spirit brings joy. The Holy Spirit's empowered life has been infused with the joy and then the strength that comes from the Spirit of God living inside of us, producing joy. You know, the Bible says that out of our innermost being, when we're filled with the Spirit, it's going to come out with rivers of living water. There's going to be plenty. The joy that ought to be in our lives as believers, no matter what the culture is doing. Friends, we have a reason and we have a purpose for being filled with joy because we have a hope. And this hope is not in this world or of this world. It's the Spirit of God living inside of us. And greater is he that's in us than he that's within the world. And the church said, amen. So Holy Spirit-empowered living infuses one with joy and with strength. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives us overcoming the power or helps us in overcoming our bad habits and establishing good ones. Galatians chapter 5, turn with me your Bibles there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now think of that list of nine. He summarizes then by saying, against such things, there is no law. Now, I've seen a lot of laws. I've seen a lot of signs over my lifetime, just like any one of you. Don't walk on the grass. Wet paint. You know, the list goes on and on. 25 miles an hour, 40 miles an hour, all these things. But I've never once ever seen a sign that says, no love allowed. No kindness. No goodness. No gentleness. Paul simply says then, there's no law against such things as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something here in verse 23. In verse 23, one of the components of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, friend, when it comes to self-control, I believe if we are not self-controlled, then we are simply out of control. And when you live out of control, some force will cause us to live under control. So we're to be self-controlled according to Scripture. You know, I'm personally convinced that many of the habits that we desperately want to break in our lives have a spiritual dimension to them. There's a reason why some habits are so hard to break. It's because they're demonic powers that don't want you to be free. There are demonic spirits behind them. And the Bible tells us that whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And I'm so glad that we can live above all of this. And it's the Spirit of God that gives us the privilege and the strength to be self-controlled. This is the very reason, friends, why we need the Holy Spirit living within us. Look at what Paul writes to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 to young Timothy. He says this, for the Spirit of God, notice where it comes from, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and what? Self-discipline. Friends, we can either do it His way or, like Zerubbabel, try to do it the hard way. Now, thirdly, I want you to notice something else, and that is that the Holy Spirit performs a key role in the shaping of our character, so that all of us might become more like Jesus Christ. You know, I talk to so many Christians today that feel like they're stuck in their Christian walk. They started out on this journey, but somewhere along the way, just like Zerubbabel, they've hit a wall, and this wall is immovable, and this mountain will not move out of their way, and so they're stuck. My little granddaughter, Morgan, when she was just a little tyke, she could fit between the two ends of the sofas. And she would just slide right between the two, and it was only about this much space. And then she got a little older, and she would try to walk through that same space. And she'd say, Grandpa, Grandpa, help me. I'm duck. She couldn't say stuck at the time, but I knew what she meant. Now, some of you are stuck, and some of you are duck this morning. And you're sick and tired of being stuck and duck. And sadly, many have resigned themselves that this is the way it'll always be. I'll always be one that's given to fits of rage. I can't control my anger. That lying and deception is just, that's a way of life. I just can't break that. It's interesting, the university at La Crosse did a study of lying. And in the study of lying, they came up with the conclusion that the average person will lie at least twice every day. That there will be some form of deception that is willingly, knowingly chosen to perpetrate upon someone else. And then they figured out the top 1%, they will lie at least 17 times a day. And again, it's like, who cares? Self-control. I just can't seem to get control over these areas of my life, but, you know, that's just the way it is. Driven by lust, a life that is opposite in so many ways to the fruit of the Spirit. And again, our culture of the day says, that's normal. Don't worry about it. Yet deep inside of the heart of man, there's a desire to become more like Christ and not like this world. And you try in your own strength, but like a rubber band, you always snap back to the thing you hate the most about your life. Now, if this describes you in any way this morning, let me encourage you. The Holy Spirit's available. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." What are you, mighty mountain? Let me ask you this morning, what is the mountain in front of you? What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a level ground. Mountains will be leveled, and that will happen because of the Spirit of God. Then he will bring out the capstone, which means there's going to be completed work, and the shout will be, "God bless it, God bless it." The Holy Spirit, he instills joy in the life of the believer. If you're here this morning and you feel like you've been sucked dry of joy, the Holy Spirit wants to restore your joy. And the reason I mentioned it last Sunday, why the enemy goes after our joy, because there is a connection between joy and strength. When you feel all weary and worn out and ready to give up, it's generally because your joy is either waning or it's gone. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the enemy knows that, and he will strike you in that zone. And that is why we need to be walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, because the result of it is joy, and joy brings strength for the journey of life. The Holy Spirit, he helps us by helping us to break our bad habits and to establish good ones. The Holy Spirit shapes our character, just as God shaped Adam from the dust of the ground and formed and shaped him into a man. The Holy Spirit's role is to shape our lives, to shape us so that one day when we stand before God, we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy salvation." The Holy Spirit's role is to make you, to make me more like Jesus in our character. He shapes our character. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us for witness. You know, Jesus' last command, as he was on the Mount of Ascension, ready to return back to heaven, he said to those who were gathered there, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the very age." And I love what it says next. And the disciples, they all went out, and they began to do what God had sent them out to do. And I believe deep inside of your heart, there's a desire to be used of God. You look about and you see the mess that is in this world today. And if you're not seeing the mess, you're blind. It's a bad, bad, bad thing to see what sin has done to our city, what God has in store for us is one by one a restoration that's a one-on-one restoration. God wants to use you to bring others to himself so that he may have men and women whose lives will be transformed by his power and by his grace. This is an interesting moment in world history. You know what I'm discovering, and if you are discovering the same thing, let me know. People are more open right now than they have ever been. I've talked to doctors, to nurses. I've talked to secretaries, to truck drivers this past week. I've talked to people in every realm of life. And it's so fun. Because right now, I'll tell you what's happening. The Holy Spirit's always ahead of you. and he's preparing the way. He's readying their hearts. Even on Wednesday night, after the service, I went out door number 9 to the south parking lot. And that is where the vehicles come to pick up our lovely people that need transportation. They're on wheelchairs and various needs whereby they need transportation. And so I try to always step on board and just say to the driver, thank you for taking such good care of our precious people. And so I told him that. And he looked up, he was down there, he was attaching the braces and whatnot for the wheelchair so it wouldn't move when transporting. And he looked up and I said, you know, that's a ministry of what you're doing. And tears came into his eyes. He said, I once knew the Lord. I was raised in a Christian home, but I've not been in the house of God for years. He said, I have 2 children. Neither of them have ever been in a church before in their life. And then he asked me something I thought was a rather interesting question. He said, have you ever heard the story about the prodigal son? I said, yeah, I think I have. I said, you know, the good thing about that, the prodigal came home. And the father said, welcome home. Welcome home. He said, I'll be here. First service this morning. God's tug. You sense it. It's inside of your own heart right now. There's a tug saying, you know, these mountains that have held me back from being the person that God created me to be. I'm tired of that mountain, the way. And you've struggled. Zerubbabel did his best. He did everything to get that temple rebuilt, but for 16 years, he could go nowhere with it. And then finally, here's the word. This isn't by might. This isn't by power. It's only going to happen because of my spirit. And that mountain that's in front of you, Zerubbabel, that has defied you for 16 years, I'm going to send heaven's bulldozers, and I'm going to level it out. Whatever's been in front of you that's held you back. Maybe it's been your joy's been robbed and you've allowed situations that have just robbed you away. I believe the Spirit of God is in the house. Like the healer was in the house on Sunday, he's here this morning, not only as the healer, not only as the Savior, but as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And he wants to give you power so that you can live the life, that you can become the person free of the bondages that you so want to be free of. And if that's in your heart this morning, and for others, maybe you're coming and you're going to say, yeah, I just want to be in the presence of God for a few moments and just reconnect in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, blessing God in the Spirit. In these next few moments, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You feel like you're stuck, feel like you're duck, feel like you need a breakthrough in your life, feel like someone's robbed or situations have robbed you of your joy, and because the joy is gone, getting up in the morning is so hard, and facing another day. There's someone that's been in this room, it's here right now. This past week, you had the hardest time getting up. Your body literally shook when you thought about getting out and facing another day. The Spirit of God is here today. He wants to give you a power that you can have a sound mind, you can have a sound heart, and you can walk in the power of the Lord, and that you can become more like Christ. I want you to come this morning and just fill these altars. As we close out, they're going to sing. And as they began, just find your place here. You're saying, I want more, more, more of the Lord. I long for more of the Spirit. I open my heart to Him. You come from all over this room.